So we started a message about the questions that God asks. And so today I would like to preach the second part of that, when God asks a question. When God asks a question. As I said last time, questions are an important part of life. We ask questions, oftentimes, in order to discover, in order to learn. Especially, we notice questions as we watch children grow up. You know, a child will ask questions. There's a particular age in which a child will ask a lot of questions. Why, Daddy? Why is the sky blue? Why is the grass green? Why do cars go? Why does the light turn on when the switch goes up and not when it goes down? You know, lots of curious questions that kids ask. But there's value in questions, isn't there? And even as we get older, and as our children get older, and even as we as adults get older, we still ask questions. And the right questions will lead us to discovery, whether we're the teacher or the student. Questions have impact. Someone once said, and I used this illustration last time, but I think it's a good one. Millions of people had seen the apple fall from the tree, but it was only Newton who asked why. And when he asked why, it led to the discovery of gravity. Lots of things have happened because people have asked the right questions. Questions have power. And sometimes people will try to make themselves look clever by trying to give answers to all the questions and never ask any questions. The reality is that sometimes good questions can help us in a great way. In the Scriptures, we find that God asks questions. But it's not for the same reason that we ask questions. You know, we ask questions because we don't know. God always knows. Last time we looked at, for instance, Adam, there in the Garden of Eden. Where art thou, Adam? That question wasn't for God as much as it was for Adam. Adam had eaten of the forbidden fruit. God knew where Adam was. Nothing took God by surprise that day, but Adam needed to discover where he was. And Adam needed to give explanation as to what was going on. And so it is throughout the Scriptures. If you go with me to the book of Job, chapter 38. Job 38. I love the book of Job. Job 38, beginning of verse 1, It says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding.'" Where were you? Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Man has often wondered at the beginnings of the universe and at the greatness of this world and all the things that are therein. Life. The complexities of life and the universe and the stars and all of those things. And they still wonder at that. The ancients did. The people of this generation do. Job heard from God. God asks him, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth?" You know, through history, we see the historical record as it's laid out in the Scriptures. And this is the true history of the universe. The Bible in and of itself is not a history book, but when it does give us history, it's accurate. And what we find is that at the beginning, we know who was there. God. God was there. And we see that in the beginning, there was great fellowship with God. As Adam and Eve had fellowship with God, but then sin came and there was separation. And then fast forward a bit. And there was a... The world got so wicked that God destroyed the world with a flood. Saved only Noah and his family. Noah, that righteous man and his family, there was eight of them in that ark. They came off the ark. Everyone else was dead. They repopulated the world, but it wasn't long until the men of the world hatched a plan at the Tower of Babel. And they said, "Let us make a name for ourselves." And they began to build this great tower to reach to heaven. They knew the truth. Many of them. They'd heard it. As it had been passed down. Granddaddy Noah no doubt told them the truth of God and His Word and what had happened and all of those things. But they rejected that. And he said, "We'll get to heaven our own way by building this great tower." And God said, "No, you won't." And a great separation happened. God confounded the languages there. You can go back and read about it in Genesis. And as they separated, they forgot about God. They neglected the truth of God's Word. And in the place of the truth of God's Word, they made up stories. Myths and legends, tall tales even, of what had happened at the beginning. And fast forward to today, and the world says, "Was there even a God?" They'll tell you in much of what passes as science, falsely so called. They'll say there was no God, that it just came up from the ground over billions of years of random chance. And good to you, evolution. Man might say, was there God? But God says, where were you? Where were you? You see, I wasn't there. You weren't there. The brightest scientist in this world, the absolute best teacher in this world, they weren't there. They weren't there. But the answer comes back. I know someone who was. And He's given us His Word. He's given us His Word. He's given us His Word. You see, we weren't present. We weren't present when God laid the foundations of the earth. Job wasn't there. We weren't there. But we have an eyewitness account recorded in His Word. And He did it without man's approval, without any kind of permission or government oversight, without any kind of theories or whatever. God was there. This question puts us in our place. I wasn't there. Neither were you. Neither was anyone else. But God was. How great is our God? You see. In John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. I don't understand it, but I know that Jesus Christ is the Creator. John 1 verses 1 through 3 makes that very clear. So does Colossians chapter 1. No amount of human reasoning can figure this sort of thing out. In Colossians chapter 1. Verses 16 and 17. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things and by all things. And by Him all things consist, rather. You see, if we weren't there, then it comes down to faith, the world tells us. And that's right. It does. Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11. In verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. It's not faith versus science like the world sometimes tries to tell us that it is. But it's faith versus faith. It's faith in God's Word versus faith in man's Word. And God says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? None of us were there. We take His Word or we don't. God asks the question. And praise God, we can trust Him. We can trust Him. You know, the world scrambles. They can't find the missing link. Or when they find DNA in dinosaur bones that doesn't fit their theory. But we can smile because we know. We know. If it's the Word of God. The Word of God. You see. God asks the question. He knows where He was. Sometimes we need to remember. Over in Genesis chapter 18, another question is asked. In Genesis chapter 18, verses 13 and 14. And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is there anything that is too difficult for God? God knows the answers to these questions, you see. He was asking this question for the benefit of Sarah and Abraham. And sometimes, don't we need this question in our life? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Sarah was thinking about life and how difficult it is. How the way things normally go, you see. She was old. And normally old women don't have babies. But you see, God had promised something to Sarah and Abraham, and He was going to fulfill it. God doesn't break His promises. God says, is anything too hard for the Lord? She laughed. She laughed. Don't think too hard about Sarah. How often do we, when we ought to be trusting the Lord to take care of a problem in our life, how often do we also laugh? Or if we don't laugh outwardly, at least we think to ourselves, there's no way out of this problem. You know, it's a simple thing, but really it's a thing. You know, sometimes we, if we don't see the Lord's hand in the little things, we'll miss Him in the big things. But yesterday, the kids and I, we were in Greenville, South Carolina, and we were walking. It was hot. You know, obviously July in the South, it's hot. I don't need to tell you all that. And we didn't have a lot of money, so we were looking for free things to do. So we saw a sign for a park. It said a half a mile down this trail, so we walked down the trail. And we didn't have anything to snack on or drink. But we sat down for shade underneath on a bench underneath a tree. And as we were sitting there sweating, you know, and all that, I looked up and there were figs hanging off that tree. I hadn't had figs since I was a kid. I was kind of surprised I even recognized them. But I said to the kids, I said, look at that. Those are figs. Some of them weren't quite ripe enough, but they were good. They were good. God provides just what we need when we need it. And then we walked a little bit, and over yonder there was a water fountain. You see? God provides the things we need. Sometimes we just need to take a breath, look up. Because, you know, if we hadn't looked up, we wouldn't have noticed the figs. If we hadn't stopped, we wouldn't have seen them. But God provides. God provides. And we praise the Lord for those things. But how much does He provide for big things too? Big things. So and so is sick. And we don't know if they'll get better or not, but they do. Praise the Lord. We rejoice. But how often do we doubt sometimes? Oh, they're not going to get out of that. Or we go through a problem. This is more than what I can handle. But God brings us through those things. Miracles, you see. Miracles. Is anything too hard for the Lord? God always takes care of things according to His will. Sometimes, though, bear in mind, sometimes He takes care of them in a way that we don't think about. We ought to rejoice just knowing that He took care of it. But God has never met a problem that's bigger than Him. God is bigger than all our problems. Tougher than all our difficulties. Over in Exodus chapter 4, I love this one. Exodus chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Verse 12, he says, Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. Moses had been told of God what he needed to be doing, and Moses came up with all sorts of excuses, and God said, Who made your mouth? Who made your mouth? You see, God is sovereign over all things. He's sovereign over the mouth. He's sovereign over the dumb. Now, I'm not talking about the way that we use the word dumb today. Of course, He's sovereign over them too. But He's sovereign over people who can't speak. He's sovereign over people who can. He's sovereign over the deaf, the seeing, the blind. You see, He's sovereign over all those things. And the beauty of it is that if God calls a man to do something, He's going to equip him to be able to do it. The same God who made Moses. The same God who called Moses. It's the same God who's going to be with Moses. You see, to put it in perspective, the same God who called, who made Craig, is going to be with Craig and equip Craig. The same God who made David is going to be with David and equip David, you see. In and of ourselves, we're nothing. But God has given us these things. And we say, well, we're nothing, and we're right. That is correct. We aren't. But God says, wait a second. Who made man's mouth? Go. I'll be with your mouth. You see. Oh, my mouth can get me into trouble. But by the grace of God, it can be used for great things because God has called me into the ministry, you see. You see. And I praise God for that. Moses needed to realize that. God knew who made Moses' mouth. But Moses wasn't thinking that way. And it's recorded here so that we can think these things through. As God asked him the question, we needed to read it and understand it, you see. Over in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 2. Verse 29. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 29. He says, wherefore keep ye at my sacrifice and at my offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest my sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Sometimes God asks questions to arouse our conscience. As he did here with Eli. This was a tough question because Eli honored his children more than what he honored God. And this is a tough place that we all sometimes get into. But oh, how we ought to put the Lord first in everything. How often do we hear somebody who will put their kids first before the Lord? You ever wonder why ball games and practice and all that sort of thing are on church nights and church days and all that sort of thing? That's not of the Lord, folks. That's the devil. We must put the Lord and His Word and His church first. And Eli was asked this question. Why do you honor your sons more than me? I believe there's a generation of young people that have grown up. They've become great ball players and all of that sort of thing. But at what expense? They've learned that the Lord, His Word, His church, second place. The fact is that one of these days, I'll stand before God. And God's not going to check to see whether they're a great ball player, whether they're a great World Series champ, or any of that sort of thing. But see what their relationship is with Him. That's what matters. That's what matters. Oh, may our consciences be pricked with this sort of thing, to honor the Lord more than our children. Put Him first. God will bless, I believe. God will bless. In Jonah chapter 4, just a couple other examples here. Jonah chapter 4. Verse 4. Then said the Lord, "Dost thou well to be angry?" Jonah had just come through a great lesson, you would think, in the fish's belly. Great revival. He was thrown up into Nineveh, where he was supposed to go first, after having tried to run from the Lord. He went and preached. The place repented. And Jonah was angry. He was angry and bitter for all the wrong reasons. He had just preached to Nineveh. He had just seen God's grace and mercy on a people who were sinful and wicked. Where there should have been rejoicing, there wasn't any. God knew the answer. Dost thou well to be angry? You ever get to that point? Just angry for no reason. For the wrong reasons. Dost thou well to be angry? God knew the answer. Deep down, I'm sure Jonah knew the answer, but he had to be reminded of it. See, that question whispered Jonah. Sometimes we talk about the preacher stepping on somebody's toes, but God wasn't aiming for Jonah's toes. He was aiming for his heart. Oh, may we have a burden for the lost. And may we have a great rejoicing when we see people repent and turn from their wicked way. And may we be angry for the right reasons. But sometimes we get angry for what I would call petty reasons. Like Jonah. Like Jonah. And then in Isaiah chapter 50, kind of bring this to a close. Isaiah chapter 50, and each one of these could make an entire sermon, I suppose, but this is just kind of an overview of some questions that the Lord asks. And there's others, of course. Isaiah 50 and verse 2. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stinketh because there is no water, and dieth for thirst. It's not exactly the passage I was looking for here. Well, actually it is. Sorry. There's just a lot of questions in here. That third question there, is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? question that's asked. Then later in Isaiah 59, the answer is given, of course. In verse 1, more familiar passage, he says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." We often say we trust the Lord during the times of good, on the mountaintops, things are going well, but the valley comes, and it seems like we don't. Sunny days are great, then the gray skies come. All is well and good when it's not raining, when the rain comes. You know, we go through a period of time and we see people being saved and all that. And we wonder, what's going on when things aren't going the way that we think they should? God says, "Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver?" God is sovereign during the times when we see God's hand saving people, adding to the church. And God is still sovereign when we don't see those things. He asks the question, not for his sake, but for ours. Where is God? Well, he's there. He's always been here. You see? God has not been stripped of his power. You think about times of leanness, times of plenty, times of drought, times of great revival, times of not, times when the church building was packed, times when it's not. We search ourselves. We look around and make sure we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. But we must not question God, for He is sovereign over all those things. You see, all those times. God's hand is not shortened that He cannot redeem. And His power is not lost. Where are we? God has not moved. God has not changed. God is no different than what He's always been, you see. These are questions that are to get us to thinking, just like they were for them. As I said, the answer came to them. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God. You see, God never moved from them. They moved from God. That was the problem. Your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. God has plan and purpose in every season. The good times, the bad times, the indifferent times. The times of great revival, the times of not. Where we are in America right now, we're not Israel, obviously, but these questions should make us to think as we read through them in the Bible and we think about them and consider them. Where are we? And how do these things apply for us? Because when God asks, it is for our benefit. He doesn't speak to us audibly, but He does speak to us through His Word. And I know as I read these things, they do speak to me. I pray for revival. I pray that we'll see a great awakening, because I'm tired of this awakening that's going on in this country. It's a mess. It's a mess. But as our brother was preaching a while ago, judgment begins at home. Right? We must consider ourselves, and we must look to His Word. God, I believe, is not finished with America, and I really don't believe He's finished with His churches. You know how I know He's not finished with His churches? Because I haven't heard the trumpet sound yet. And so He's still got work for us. God asks a question, and we better be listening. Let's look at these things and consider what He has for us as we think about where we are and where He is, and pray that God will use us in a great way in these times that we live. Let's stand to be dismissed. And Brother Barry, would you please pray for us?